good to see everyone we've got with us this morning. And I've got several announcements, one or two I'll make before we actually get started, and one especially that I'll make at the end after the invitation song. One just housekeeping note, so to speak. Remember that starting tomorrow, and I know we're looking forward to this, but they're going to be tearing out the stairs, doing a lot of construction, and there's going to be a lot redone there at the entrance. So next Sunday morning, if I understand correctly, we are going to enter through the side door. So just be aware of that. It'll take about a week or so in the construction, but be aware that everything will be torn up next Sunday morning. Don't be alarmed by that. And those of you that are visiting this morning, we're glad you're here. We welcome you to East Orange. And this morning's lesson, I'm going to basically do a recap, wrap up, whatever you want to call it, of what we've been emphasizing during the first 5 months, is what it worked out to be, of our theme. We're talking about going to church. We've been talking about the idea of assembling. And I want to kind of go through and hit some of the, not just the highlights, high points, but really doing a transition, because obviously as we move into the next emphasis, which is worshiping, it has very much to do with our assembling together. So, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I hope that that is your sentiment when you go to church, that you're glad. It is a good thing that you're doing, and you feel that. You want to be assembling together with your brothers and sisters, and hopefully we're all doing the best we can as we assemble together to foster indeed that idea. Hebrews chapter 10 is our theme verse this year. Let me not spend a lot of time, but let's read through verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That is, we hope, we expect as Christians to go to heaven. Let's hold on to that. We've confessed that. We're going to heaven. That's who we are. And without wavering, for He is faithful who promised. And the best environment, I believe, to bolster that confidence is indeed assembling together with our brothers and sisters. Verse 24, let us consider one another. And that is really take note of each other. Observe what each other needs. We're trying to emphasize that throughout the year. But let us consider one another to provoke, to stir up, or to incite each other unto love and to good works. You know, really the idea of pushing each other to do what we know we're supposed to be doing. Not forsaking, as it were. Not leaving behind, deserting, that kind of thing. And you can do that in a number of ways. You can even be coming, quote unquote, and yet having deserted the whole idea of assembling together. But not doing that. Not forsaking the assembling, that regular assembling together of ourselves, as is the custom, as is the habit, unfortunately, even of some of God's people. But encouraging one another. Notice, more to just going to church and in some isolated way worshiping God, maybe in a cold environment, that idea. No, it is more the encouraging each other, so much more as you see the day approaching. And I believe he speaks of regularly meeting, that is a responsibility, and I've been trying to emphasize that throughout the first few months. But this idea of regularly meeting and taking advantage of the strength we can gain and all that can come from assembling together. So we talk about going to church. Remember that church is really a particular English word for church. In other words, if we went around the world, what we would find more than church, we would find the idea of the word assemble. In other words, the ecclesia, remember. But our word church really comes and directly relates back to the Lord Himself. If you'll notice the derivative of the word, it comes from a Greek word not for assemble, but the idea of church comes from a Greek word of belonging to the Lord. As we get into the next emphasis, I'm really going to look at that idea that we belong to the Lord. As you saw in the article this morning, the kingdom of God. It is the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church. And I'm going to have a lot to say about that as we look at different aspects of worshiping. But the idea of going to church and as Webster's puts it, he goes to church every Sunday. Only wish that were still the case for most people. But we go to church. We assemble. The Greek word and the word that is used in the New Testament predominantly for going to church is really going to assembly or assembling together. And it's that idea that even dates back to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the idea of the congregation of God's people, the gathering together of God's people, or literally the assembling of God's people. And it is the idea, Jesus used the word, I will build my church, we translate it, but really this idea, I will build my church, I will build my assembly, I will build the ones who are called out, heralded by Him. And that's literally the idea of the Greek word, to be called out, to be heralded by someone who's in authority. And so we speak of the general Christian use for the idea of assembling together. It suggests really a theocratic society, one that looks to the King, in our case, Jesus. And we have been called by Him. So we emphasize some of that. We talked about that in the beginning of our study. But it's a word that's used, and let me slow down for a moment here. It is a word that's used in the New Testament both for all Christians everywhere. And I think some people have that as the only idea of the Lord's church. That the Lord's church exists all over the world and is just kind of this loose confederation, if you will, of Christians all over the world. They kind of gather in spots, but really there is not much more than that. Just the gathering of some who are part of this worldwide church, and we gather in spots at different places. But we began to emphasize that the word is used in the New Testament in two very specific senses. Yes, there is this idea that everywhere, all Christians, and really, all Christians living and dead comprise the one body of Christ, the one universal church. But that there is also in a given location, such as East Orange, such as Jerusalem in the New Testament, or Philippi in the New Testament, or Ephesus, or any of these places, there is also a local body of Christians. And that God has very much to say about that. Very much to say about the way it is governed, the way it functions. Very much to say about the members who come together. Remember, we emphasized that, and I'll mention that again at the end of the lesson. Who come together into the assembly. Or they assemble themselves together, coming together as a local body of Christ. And so we began to talk about that. And we began to say, what does that mean? What does that say to me if I'm part of a local body of Christ, the Church of Christ? In fact, in order to regularly assemble, obviously all Christians all over the earth, and if we were to speak of it as I just did a moment ago, living and dead, cannot assemble at one place. That is not practical. God never designed it to be the case. There is no city on earth like a Mecca or a Jerusalem in which God meant for all Christians, even once a year, or whatever it might be, to gather at that location. No, rather, Jesus meant for there to be a church at such and such a place. In our case, the church is located at East Orange. Just barely. Because if you cross over here to my yard, you're in Glen Ridge. So we're just barely. In fact, we're right here at the convergence of four different townships, four different cities. But we are in East Orange. It is the Church of Christ at East Orange. But we asked questions about that. So we said the Lord's people assembling in a particular locale were early referred to as the church, either of God or of Christ, at or in a particular location. And I gave some examples of that. And it designates the assembly that meets there. And it designates the fact that they are called out again, by their King or their Lord, to do just what we're doing. And we're going to get more into that. What are we supposed to do when we come through the doors? Whether it's the front door or the side door next week, what are we supposed to do? We're going to talk about that. But it is the idea of coming together. And so as we said, those who regularly meet here are known simply as the Church of Christ at or in East Orange. So if you'll watch for the red circle coming up here, I circle the fact that someone, and Ed and Marlene and a few others will remember this, when you guys bought this building, somebody had Church of Christ put on the front of the building there, and that is what we simply are known as. We are the Church of Christ where? At or in East Orange. And that is very much following with the examples we see in the New Testament. Again, Acts chapter 8, the church at Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, the church of God, the saints that meet at Corinth. Now, when we start again viewing the body of Christ, the Lord's church, we realize that there's one body of Christ. Just as there's one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father, there's one body of Christ. There are not many different bodies, many different faiths, etc., that are accepted by God. There's one body of Christ. And it is comprised of many local churches. So if I were to picture it, I might put a globe up here, and I chose just to put a circle, remember, when we did this lesson. And I said, you might view the world, and way many more little circles dotting all over the earth, I mean literally hundreds and hundreds of them, on every continent, I think, except Antarctica. I don't know of any group of Christians that are currently meeting in Antarctica. But other than that, all the six continents have churches. And there are various sizes. Some of them are really small, even a couple of people. Others of them are very large, where they are hundreds and hundreds of people. But they're congregations, local churches all over the world, and together they are the one body. Now, a person might ask the question, how do you become a member of the Lord's church? That's a fair question. How do you get into it? When I was going into school down in Virginia, we studied the whole process of becoming a member of Liberty Road Baptist Church, for example. And we talked about that whole process, and we talked about the articles that were written into bylaws somewhere that told one exactly how they were. First of all, they wanted to place membership, and then they were approved to be a member of that particular denomination, and in their case, an independent Baptist church, so that particular church. So we might ask a question, a fair question. How does one become a member of the Lord's church? And it is very simple. He is baptized. So you see people, and we've seen several in the last few months, baptized right behind me here in the baptistry. But someone is baptized. But what does the New Testament say about that? Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how do you get into Christ would be the first question. You're baptized. But 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 also tells us, for by one Spirit. What happens when a person is baptized and they're baptized into Christ? Well, they're baptized into His body as well. For by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, are we all baptized into one body. And we're all made to drink of that one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit literally, as it were, and watch the arrow coming from the baptistry, as we're baptized, puts us in the body of Christ. And we literally are in that one great body, and again, as I've said several times, that's comprised of all Christians everywhere, really living and dead. So we go further than that, though, and we ask the next question. How does a person become a member of a local church? Let's say that a person is a Christian. They're baptized. Thus, they're baptized into Christ. They're baptized into the body of Christ. But they want to be a member at East Orange. How does a person become a member at East Orange? Well, the Bible shows us that as well. Paul was baptized in Acts 9. He was baptized by Ananias. He recounts that. It is recounted by Luke in Acts 9. Again, it's recounted in chapter 22, for example. Paul was baptized. But then Paul wanted to be a member of the local church, verse 19, at Damascus. Or, we talked about the local church at Jerusalem. In verse 26, and again in verse 28, Paul assayed, as the King James says, to join with the church at Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible speaks in verse 18, not just of having been baptized into one body, verse 13, but if you look at verse 18, God has set the members into the one local body. God has tempered the body. You guys at Corinth brought you together like so many layers of steel that go into making a sword. God has tempered you together. So what we understand is, if we put all those verses together, and maybe some others as well, what we understand is, now I'm a member of the church, I've been baptized into the body of Christ, but I want to be a member at East Orange. And so that's what I essay. That's what I decide. That's what I choose, what I figure, just like so many of you. You chose to come to East Orange. You didn't grow up here. You didn't obey the gospel here. But you chose to come here. And you chose to be a member at East Orange. That's exactly what Paul did to Jerusalem. So, we might picture this idea of being baptized into the body, but then there are all these local churches, so one says, I want to join with that group. And becomes a member, you see, inside one of those smaller circles. I want to be a member of that local church. So we talked about that. It's very important to make that decision, to make it carefully, to look at exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. So we asked a number of questions about it. We started talking about my responsibility, certainly to my Lord, but beyond that, now I have, if I'm a member of a local church, I have responsibility to my brothers and sisters. Think back to our theme passage. Not just to assemble together. Not just to go to an assembly or go to church, but consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, etc. So what we're talking about is the idea of responsibility to brothers and sisters in a local church when I go to church. And we talked about those three things, and we're going to keep talking about them. The idea of worship, yes, but that's not the only thing we're to do. The considering one another to provoke and all of that. We're talking about things such as edifying, building each other up in the faith. We're talking about things like encouraging, bolstering the confidence, lifting people up. You know, those kinds of things that help us to be more of what we should be. And this is what the Lord designed to happen when we come together, when we assemble together each Lord's Day and whatever other times we assemble together. So we begin to talk about responsibility. How does it further my responsibility to the local church if I begin to understand this? The church that I've joined, as we say. The church where I've, quote unquote, placed membership. How does it place responsibility upon me? So remember, we ask a number of questions. Would it mean that I would work hard? That I would work harder? Okay. Endeavor to, for example, support that local work. This is no longer just the church at East Orange, understand, this is my church. This is my local church. When someone says, Michael, where do you go to church? Michael, where are you a member? Michael, where have you placed membership? When someone begins to ask questions like that, it's the local work I'm part of. It's where I go. And so, would I work harder? If I really understand what it means to be a member in a local church, would I work harder to support it? Would I really participate? In other words, understand, it's not just the idea of going to church and singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper. It's not just that idea. There are churches, as I understand, there are even a couple of situations that are very much like a Sonic drive-in. You guys are familiar with that. And in my day, you know, if you went back to when I was a child, and a lot of you can remember this time, there were a lot of drive-ins like that. Some that might be listening to this back home, you know, and there are folks back there that listen to the sermons back home. Well, you'll remember, some of you older ones will remember the Blue Circle. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you guys, but boy, when I was a kid, that was a special place, you know. It was like Sonic on steroids, man. It was a great place. But would I understand that it's not just this idea of a drive-in where I kind of go in and get my cracker and juice, my Lord's Supper, and run out. But it's really participating. This is my local church. This is what I'm part of. Would I really participate in that work? Would I be, and we'll really get into this in the last part of the year, would I identify with East Orange? Would I come to be known as someone not just who is a member of the church? I want you to hear this. Not just that Michael White is a member of the church or a member of the Church of Christ, but that Michael is a member of East Orange Church of Christ. Would I be identified with this church? And I think we begin to understand that there really are challenges to that, aren't there? Because we talked about, for example, a great challenge to accomplishing all of this real participation, support, etc. in our day and time is this whole idea of maverick members. Members who understand they're a member of the Church of Christ. They've been baptized into the body of Christ, but they don't see anything beyond that. They just kind of see it as, I'm a member of the whole big universal Church of Christ, but I'm not really a member of any local church. And there really are no responsibilities beyond being a member of the Lord's church, big universal. And so this whole modern phenomenon of members who don't make choices about where they'll be and what work they'll be part of or what local church they'll be a real member of. But just sort of, you know, as long as I go to church and I worship God, that's what God meant for me to do. And so we've stressed that is not all God meant for the local church or for His church. So members that don't place membership in a local church and just kind of bounce around one place to another. I stress these points and I'll say them again. You can worship the Lord wherever scriptural worship is practiced. In other words, I could go to any Church of Christ in any country on any continent in the world. And as long as on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, they are assembling together and doing things scripturally, as we've done, the singing, the Lord's Supper, etc. As long as they're doing that, I can worship with them. But understand, worship is also interpersonal. And we will get into talking about that even more. We'll talk about how it's not just singing praises to God, but it is literally singing to each other and fulfilling a responsibility in that. And so forth and so on with each act, as we call it, of worship. And beyond that, there is the edifying. And that if I am going to be built up in the faith and if I am going to build others up in the faith, it is going to be more than just a casual passing wherever I might be today. But there is going to be some commitment, some roles to fulfill, the taking part that has to be part of what I do at a local church. And if I'm going to really be encouraged, sure, I can go somewhere in Timbuktu, literally, and be encouraged because I am with Christians worshiping God today. But the deeper encouragement, the real lifting up that there has to be over the course of a lifetime is going to take familiarity with people, continuity with people. It's going to take us really becoming brothers and sisters, a family of God. It is going to take a lot of that kind of thing that's discussed in the New Testament that exists and coexists between members at any given location. When you get into all the tears being shed and the hugs and the love and everything else that goes on, where people even grow so close that they begin to refer to each other as family members. They are brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and so forth in the faith. That doesn't happen on a casual basis. That doesn't happen with me just going to 52 different churches, you know, each week of this year. It does not happen. And God never designed it that way. So there are other challenges that we have to face. There's a general de-emphasis of going to church in our society. And we talked about that. We talked about the fact that a great challenge to the assembling of the saints together as the Lord planned is the whole de-emphasis of going to church altogether. People just don't go to church anymore, not in our society. Oh, they do. But you could walk around our neighborhood, and today that there will be far more people on a day like today, as nice as it is, they will be cooking on the grill today than going to church. Far more people who will have, you know, recreational activities. There were far more people on the Glen, you know, on the Garden State Parkway going to the shore today than there were going to church. That's just where we are as a society. And we understand that. Sunday is not any longer, quote-unquote, the day of worship to our society. There's a major trend toward, even within, among brethren, there is a major trend toward the once a week or just on holidays. I just talked to a preacher back home. And, you know, Alabama's a real conservative, old-fashioned, you know, et cetera. And yet another church, only meeting Sunday morning. And it's the lack of interest on the part of members. It doesn't take an Einstein to look at our board and realize sometimes we have five times as many people here on Sunday morning than we do on a Wednesday night. There's just not any longer that real deep commitment to, I'm giving at least one day out of the week to God. That doesn't exist in our society. And beyond that, there's the ever-increasing desire, even in church services, for entertainment and excitement. And there is the cry by not just the young, but even the old. You know, the truth is, I'm just bored in church. Church is boring. So why do we go to church? What's the primary purpose or reason for going to church? Remember, one of the challenges we talked about were where so many disregard authority or commands, even for, that govern worship. There's a trend going on within the Church of Christ, and we'll talk more about it in this country, where we're looking not just at, in general, what we're going to do in our lives, but even in the church service. The singing is too old-fashioned. The preaching is too old-fashioned. The Lord's Supper, I can't get anything out of it anymore. I'm not really, you know, it's just going through the motions, eating a cracker. I mean, there is a real trend more and more and more and more to change everything. And if you're not aware of that, and I know many of you are, you should be aware of that because it threatens our very identity. So some are even... And some kind of react against that, and they sacramentalize certain acts of worship, the Lord's Supper in particular. And you will see even here, there is the idea, as long as I get to church and take the Lord's Supper, I've done what God wants me to do. Who said that? Where do you read that? The most important thing. Some would even say the only real important thing we do when we go to church is take the Lord's Supper. Who said that? I challenge you to remotely find anything in the Bible that teaches you that. But we've done it like so many did, so many of our brethren did 1,800 years ago. We've sacramentalized taking the Lord's Supper. It's become mass to us as it has to them. And some react toward all that is traditional. And we're going to get more into that as we really look at what we do in worship. So it's a great challenge when saints come together. So remember, we looked at the assembly at Corinth, and we kind of incorporated all of this. And I'll run through this quickly because we just finished it. But remember, we were looking at the assembly at Corinth, and we said in many ways, Corinth was very typical. A lot of times people will look at Corinth in the New Testament and say, man, you know, there was a church with problems. I kind of look at Corinth and say, there's a typical church. Because as we look around and we find churches, we realize really and truly, over the course of time, every church that I've ever known of anyway, has problems. You have doctrinal problems that crop up. People question things. Some people get off here and there. You have moral problems that crop up. And some of them are very serious moral problems. And so really, things aren't that different from Corinth. But we looked at Corinth. And we talked about how Paul looked at especially and spent the most time on this problem even in their assembling together. In fact, a couple of them. And we emphasized this whole spiritual gifts idea. The very fact that God would endow people with abilities. Give all of them abilities. And they would fight over who had the most ability. or who had the most special ability. And I want to do what you can do. And what I do is not important, but what you do is important. So I want to be you. And they were going through all of that. And Paul said, you're missing it, people. Because you can have talents and abilities. You can have spiritual gifts even miraculously from God. In our case today, they're natural, or you acquire them. But it doesn't matter where they come from. You can have all of that, but without love, it's just noise. And so it is here. The singing, the preaching, or whatever we do, is just noise if we're not doing it out of love. And you can have prophecy or teaching. And you can understand everything, Paul said. You can even get to the point where you gain all the knowledge and all the faith of all the righteous people that ever lived. And if you don't have love, you're nothing. And he even went so far, and what impresses so many people today is the giving and the sacrifices that people make. Well, it is impressive. And yet you can be charitable, even sacrificial, and without love it profits you nothing. So we remember we went back and we focused on what Jesus said about his disciples. Love one another, brethren. It's what distinguishes us from everyone else. It's the mark of being a disciple. It's what characterizes a Christian. Even as the Roman historian famously said, "Behold how they love one another." Where he would look out, for example, when Nero was persecuting them and the lions were attacking and some would break down and they'd be afraid and they'd start crying. And while one lion was charging a brother, he was comforting his brother. And they couldn't believe that. You're about to die and you're more concerned for this person over here you don't even know. Yeah, because that's Christian. This life is not all there is. And they don't get all caught up in the selfish pursuits of this life because they're living for something more than that. And that's what we have to follow. So we talked about it, remember, and I called it the rule of love. We speak so much and people speak so much about the rule of law today. Well, Christians have a rule of love to follow. You remember how in Scripture we looked at this idea, Jesus answered the question, what's the great commandment? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because there's no other commandment greater than these. And we said that, in fact, as James would say, it's the royal, the ruling law of Scripture. Or some people call it, after what Jesus said, the golden rule. But here is the idea of the rule of love predominating everything we do. And so we looked at all of that. We will get into this coming next few months into talking about the worship. But mind you, I want you to understand, I'm not going to just come up here and say, okay, we're supposed to sing, and here's what we're supposed to do when we sing. There is that part of that. But I want to go deeper than that and talk about what our singing should be, our Lord's Supper should be, when we come together, when we worship together, assembled together as the Lord's people in this place. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you want to make that confession to be a child of God, if you would this morning repent, be willing to change your life and live your life for your Lord, if you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you will be in the body of Christ. We want you and hope you would then make the choice to be a member here at East Orange. But that will be a serious decision you'll make. If you're here today and there's something in your life that needs to be put behind you so that you can be everything you need to be with God today, we'd invite you to please come while TJ leads us in the song.